Monday this hour, Frog the Pastor. No, Frog the Der Pastor. Gee, I don't know what the German article would be there. But I'm pretty sure Froggen is ask. Kind of like that, Frog the Pastor. Sounds kind of like Flog the Pastor. Let's start a bad rumor here. Well, anyway, you can frog the pastor or ask the pastor or just listen to me frog the pastor. It's a very flexible program. I'm Chuck Rathert, and today we're going to be talking with our good friend from St. Peter Lutheran Church in Macomb, Michigan, Pastor Ken Wagner, where I hear it's a little cold up there. Are you there, Pastor?
Arctic,
yes.
Arctic temperature, my friend.
Oh, my goodness. What is the temperature?
It is, right now it's 10 with wind chills below freezing.
Below zero.
Below zero, right.
So you're at home today.
I am home. I came home for lunch. I thought, I'm not about to get caught out in the traffic and miss my time with you.
Mm, well, God bless you, sir.
Yeah, good to be with
Happy
you.
Happy Advent to you. Thank you so much.
You too.
Do you follow the news much, Pastor? You know they got the big Copenhagen conference going over there?
Yes, indeed.
Ordinarily, you'd think to yourself, well, we can talk world politics or we could talk religion. The Ask the Pastor Bible study, ordinarily you'd think you'd be talking religion. So why would Chuck be so foolish as to bring up Copenhagen? Pastor Wagner's probably saying that to himself. Here is a story from Copenhagen that I found interesting and may have a religious connotation. The story says, this is by Li Xing from the China Daily News.
Okay.
How about that, huh? How about that for a world approach? The story says, population and climate change are intertwined, but the population issue has remained a blind spot when countries discuss ways to mitigate climate change and slow down global warming, according to Zhao Baijie. I'm sure that's not even close, but that's the best I can do with Chinese.
Okay.
He is the Vice Minister of National Population and Family Planning Commission of China. Now, I don't know what the policy is these days, Pastor, but last I heard, you could have one child and only one. And they got a problem over there in China. If you're only going to be able to have one, I guess for some reason parents want to have boys.
Mm.
They don't want to watch girls' basketball. They want to watch boys' basketball.
Boys' basketball, right.
So they abort their girl children when they find out that they're pregnant with girls. It's a bit of a problem.
Mm-hmm.
Here's a quote. Dealing with climate change is not simply an issue of CO2 emission reduction, but a comprehensive challenge involving political, economic, social, cultural, and ecological issues. And the population concern fits right into the picture, said Zhao, who is a member of the Chinese government delegation. Now, is this starting to sound like a little bit of a religious issue to you, Pastor?
Oh, absolutely it is. Keep going, though.
Here's another quote. Calculations of the contribution of population growth to emissions growth globally produce a consistent finding that most of past population growth has been responsible for between 40% and 60% of emissions growth, so stated by the 2009 State of World Population, released earlier by the UN Population Fund. Although China's family planning policy has received criticism over the past three decades, Zhao said that China's population program has made a great historic contribution to the well-being of society. As a result of the family planning policy, China has seen 400 million fewer births. 400 million fewer births. The emphasis was mine there.
Wow.
Which has resulted in 18... Here's the good news. You ready for the good news? I mean, we do want you to have a happy Advent. Which has resulted in 18 fewer tons. 18 million fewer tons of CO2 emissions
emission.
Per
I could
year.
See where that was going. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So, be a patriot, get out there and abort your unborn children because we'll have fewer CO2 emissions. That's what I'm hearing here.
Well, I think that's the clear implication and no doubt about, I couldn't pronounce the name even if you tried it again, but that is no doubt what his message was intended to be. I mean, to the world audience, so to speak. And I know the world stage is in Copenhagen and Oslo at this particular time. But there's, to my mind, Chuck, there's no doubt it was a deliberate attempt to include abortion and, if I may say, I think the bigger, quote, reproductive technology issues on the front of the world stage, and to put them as normative. This is the way human beings will have to operate in the future if we are, quote, to survive as a species.
Now,
400 million fewer births. Did I hear that correctly?
Yep, that is correct. But that has resulted in 18 million fewer tons of CO2 emissions per year.
Can I ask, this is a tough question. Do you think that a good percentage of those 400 million births were, quote, prevented, were babies that were basically murdered in the womb?
Well, I don't know what they're doing over there in China, but I think we can say that a good percentage of that 400 million would fit that category.
What if it's 50%? What if it's 200 million?
Well, what if you're an old person? What if you're in China and you're 85 years old and you can't work, but you're you're living in the Chinese nursing home there or whatever, and you're really not producing anything for society. You're just emitting CO2.
You are consuming.
We can't have that.
Right.
I mean, how many tons a year does an old person emit? You know, just sitting around not really benefiting society. Why, we can't have that. I don't know if they've addressed that question over there in China or not. And I don't know if they're going to address it in Copenhagen, but I find this alarming.
Oh, it is. There's no doubt about it. And I mean, frankly, my first thought was, what an irresponsible and a horrible, I mean, a tragic, quote, spin on the sad reality of abortion on demand. And I'm making an assumption here, but it would clearly, and I think we're on pretty safe ground when we say that. In past decades, the government's policy has been to limit births, live births. That's tragic because you don't even know how many of these children were actually born. And I hate to say it, but you know, it's a tragedy beyond my imagination. How many of these children were really slaughtered, were killed, either in the womb or after they were born. And oh, you know, what a horrible framework for approaching life. I mean, it's just, especially at this time of the year. And how timely when you think about the stories that the New Testament tells about Herod and his rage after the birth of Jesus. So I mean, it's right there.
Wow, you know, that's a good point. Out. Now that you think about it, I think Herod did a great work there in terms of CO2 emissions by taking out all those. You know, he may actually be a hero in this story if we put these these glasses on.
Right. what a tragedy. I mean, yeah, wouldn't it be the ultimate irony to have somebody at some time say, look at how people in the past dealt with effectively dealt with the population. Overage or whatever. What a tragic understanding.
It says here the UN report projected that if the global population would remain 8 billion by the year 2050, instead of a little more than 9 billion according to medium growth scenario, it might result in 1 billion to 2 billion fewer tons of carbon emissions. So, this is 2009.
Right.
In 41 years by 2050, we've got to put our heads together over there in Copenhagen or here in New York in the United Nations or somewhere and figure out how to keep this population thing at 8 billion. We're going to have to eliminate some people to do
that's
that.
That's exactly right.
I mean, isn't that what this report is telling us?
No, of course it is. That's exactly right. Limit the population, and if people won't do it on their own, as responsible governments will take care of the issue for you. And wow, I mean, that is kind of an eye opener. That's a slap upside the head for Christians and for God's people, really around the globe, to understand the cultural forces, the cultural pressures that are out there. And unfortunately, you know, a high level government, intergovernment, international forum like this tends to be well publicized, well regarded, and it creates that platform for really an alternative worldview that is opposed to God's word and God's will. And that's we see that in different ways. But Chuck, that's a great illustration, a tragic illustration of kind of the worldview and what's out there today.
So, unfortunately, it goes on. It says here, meanwhile, Zhao said studies have also shown that family planning programs are more efficient in helping cut emissions, citing research by Thomas Wire of London School of Economics that states, quote, each $7 spent on basic family planning would reduce CO2 emissions by more than 1 ton, unquote. Whereas it would cost $13 for reduced deforestation, $24 to use wind technology, $51 for solar power, $93 for introducing hybrid cars, and $131 for electric vehicles. So there you have basically the monetary cost mm-hmm. there, Pastor.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess we got to applaud the family planners here.
Well, and I have two thoughts on that. First of all, it depends on what you mean by family planning. And I think that's a potential nightmare for...
Well, it means you have fewer children, and if you happen to make a mistake and you're going to have one and you don't want it, you don't have it. That's what it means.
Well, yeah, and it really hits me right upside the head when I think about that on a personal level, but that's a different story. But the other thought, as you were reading those, isn't it sad that we reduce, quote, the value of human life to these economic, quote, formula or whatever they, well, you know, you started out at, what, $8 and then you end up at $131. So we just measure life, human life, life created in the image of God simply by these numbers, and that's kind of that's the way we look at life today, isn't it? And it has to do everything from healthcare and rationing to kind of the global, and I want to say international, perspective on, quote, population and population control. I think that's population control, though. What was the other term you used at the beginning? They call it population what?
Well, let's see here. Population issue. I'm not seeing it right off the top of my head here. Population growth.
Growth. Mm-hmm.
Family planning policy.
Yeah.
I'm not seeing any other terms.
Okay,
here.
Well, I don't want to belabor the point, but it is a matter of control. And, you know, where does the authority lie? Where does the right and the responsibility lie, at least in terms of what governments claim? It's not with the creator. It's not with the individual family. It tends to be with the state. And, we know from history how that plays out. 20th century, all you have to do is look at the examples there. We know how that's going to end. That's going to end in murder. You have to say it plainly.
So, let's review. Now, here's what we want to do. We want to make life good here on Earth so that the people who live here can live a good life. So, in order to do that, we have to reduce CO2 emissions. And in order to reduce CO2 emissions so the humans can have a good life, we have to kill some of the humans.
Mm-hmm.
Does the logic in that break down for you somewhere along the way?
It's sort of circular there, isn't it, huh? And then, so we're back up to the same point. We will kill certain people in order to improve the quality of life for other people. Well, I mean, that is the history of totalitarianism. That's exactly right. That's Stalin. That is Hitler. That is Pol Pot. Those are all the dictators and what's the genocides of the 20th century. This is just on a different level. But primarily, and I mean, I'm even going to talk about or bypass what I would call the historical scene. I'm talking about the moral issues. That's the logic, is it not? That's the logic that is behind abortion on demand, or a woman's right to control her own reproductive destiny. I mean, I've been reading, you know, that term comes up, reproductive destiny and so on. That's sort of, that's simply a code word. It's a euphemism for, I want the right to do with life as I want. Now, once you give that away, though, to a government or to a international organization, then human beings really will reap what they have sown. And
so
if we continue,
let's just put unfairly, of course, Pastor Ken Wagner into this scenario. Now, there you are in Copenhagen, where the world's greatest scientists and leaders and businessmen are gathered, and somebody stands up and says, well, we've got to cut down on these CO2 emissions. You know, we have too many tons of CO2, and it's having an adverse effect, and what we need is family planning and population control. And all of the luminaries gathered in Copenhagen, yes, yes.
They
nod their heads. And there sits a pastor, poor Pastor Ken Wagner, who is saying to himself, you know, I think there's a fifth commandment problem here, or something like that. If you had a chance to address this group, what would you say?
Well, I would almost, I can picture that in my mind, what a neat experience that would be. But I would have to stand up and be a prophet in that respect. I mean, that's the prophetic role of being a pastor. I know others have done it in the past, and I wouldn't presume to include myself in the likes of such really, to my mind, great prophetic voices such as a Bonhoeffer or a Niemöller or others who have stood up for what was right. But I would pray that I'd have the courage, and just to work with the scenario, I would have the courage to stand up and speak clearly and directly and forcefully, if I can say, to the value that life, that God gives to every human life, and to the dignity that we have because we have been created in the image and likeness of our Creator. And I'm going to go on here for a couple more moments, but I would prophetically, you know, you have to draw the line somewhere between what you know clearly is against God's word, and if it's family planning in the sense of abortion on demand, or a woman, let's talk even a little bit broader, a couple's right to design their own child through, quote, reproductive technologies, and to have that, quote, as their right, as their responsibility. You stand up against that, and you say, life is a gift from God. And I hope I would be prepared to speak persuasively, not only on the basis of Scripture, but I think there you hit them with the reality that most responsible scientists would recognize that life truly is a gift, and life is valuable. I mean, that's the tragedy of here. You know, the scientist. One final thought. The scientists that I talk to, and who are teaching, for example, in a public school here in our area, they're pro-life. They are for life. They recognize life as valuable and filled, instilled with dignity. And yet somehow it seems like this very small minority tends to push what I would consider to be the radical agenda against life. Do you know what I'm saying by that? It seems to be a minority rather than a majority of people who do not affirm the value, the inherent value of life.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us, let's talk with Rick. Hi, Rick. You're on the Bible study.
Oh, good morning. Thanks for taking the call.
Good morning.
Sure hope you get your AC running, Chuck, on a day like today.
It's called a window on a day like today.
Yeah, really. You probably think, oh, here goes Rick off on the deep end. But the group that have assembled in Copenhagen, a lot of people see those heads of a new world government.
Mm.
And that on the return back to their homeland, maybe not this time, but pretty soon, we're going to be charged for the air that we breathe. And I I believe pharmaceutical companies are a lot like the automobile industry. They don't want a cure for cancer, like the automobile industry doesn't want a carburetor where you're going to get 120 miles to a gallon. Mm. And
okay.
These are things that are headed our way.
Let's see what Pastor has to say. Thanks for the call, Pastor.
Well, thank you for the call. Rick is right. I can sense that it's a pretty emotional subject for you. What I heard you leaning toward was that there are individuals who really do not have the public interest at heart. I mean, if I'm kind of reading between the lines there, and I hope you are wrong. Perhaps you are correct, and I don't mean to be confrontational there, but you would hope that these are individuals who have a sense for what is right and what is decent and what is good for human beings. You know, I'm very interested in, and Chuck, you know this, I'm quite interested in the way that God works in society through his people to achieve, can I say, the left-hand goals of preserving society, making a stable social order. I'm really interested in that. But it does take responsible people, and you pray for those people who are going to do what is right. For example, in an international setting like that. All I'm going to try to say is, in response to that, I know we're short on time here, is I would pray that that God would raise up the right people to have a prophetic voice and to speak clearly about life and about common decency and about the public good, and they fulfill their individual callings. I'm not talking about, quote, cramming. This is their way to look at it, cramming religion down other people's throats. This is about our common humanity. This is about our gift of life here. Do we want to preserve that? Yes, that's what God calls us to do in this left-handed kingdom of his, but not at the expense of other life. And that is the primary rub here, that certain individuals will take it upon themselves to determine who lives, who does not live, and you know that we're just going to have to stand prophetically against that and say this is wrong. God says otherwise, and we believe otherwise.
Well, for those who think that the Chinese they do have a bit of a different view on population control because there are so many Chinese and they do have a population problem. But here's a story that's coming out of Canada, written by Diane Francis of the Financial Post, and it's titled The Real Inconvenient Truth. And then the subheading is The Whole World Needs to Adopt China's One-Child Policy. She writes, the inconvenient truth overhanging the UN's Copenhagen conference is not that the climate is warming or cooling, but that humans are overpopulating the world. A planetary law, Pascal.
Wow.
Just think about that for a moment. Such as China's one-child policy is the only way to reverse the disastrous global birth rate currently, which is 1 million births every 4 days. The world's other species, vegetation, resources, oceans, arable land, water supplies, and atmosphere are being destroyed and pushed out of existence as a result of humanity's soaring reproduction rate. Ironically, China, despite its dirty coal plants, is the world's leader in terms of fashioning policy to combat environmental degradation thanks to its one-child-only edict. Now, let's talk about that on the other side of the break, and I also have some audio I want to play for you from Senator Dianne Feinstein of California. It's in a slightly different venue, but I think it dovetails with what we're talking about today.
Alrighty.
This is our Ask the Pastor program. Pastor Ken Wagoner is with us from up there in Macomb, Michigan. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
I'm Dale Meyer. At Concordia Seminary, we are working hard to send Bible-knowing and Christ-confessing graduates to churches and communities like yours. The recession has challenged us, but faithful donors are helping Concordia Seminary weather the storm. It is no exaggeration to say we are filled with hope for the future. The mood on campus this year is upbeat. Your year-end gift to Concordia Seminary can help us in this season and throughout the year. Call 314-505-7000 and ask for Janine. That's 314-505-7000 and ask for Janine. Or go to csl.edu and click Give Now. That's Give Now at our website, csl.edu. I'm Dale Meyer, wishing you a blessed Advent and Christmas.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
These days, many environmentalists do impressions of Chicken Little, saying we must curb the Earth's population or global warming will inflict disaster on the world. Don't believe them. It's a way to push global abortion on demand in the name of being green. But many countries are desperate to increase their populations. South Korea has a project they call Increased Koreans, with aggressive steps to encourage families to have at least three children. Europe is looking at an alarming lack of population. The United Kingdom, the Netherlands, Germany, Italy, Spain, and Greece are all struggling to increase the number of babies being born. They're graying nations with more senior citizens than young people. Here's a radical idea. Let's listen when Scripture says children are a blessing from God.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Would you believe? I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. A new survey finds that many Americans have a mixture of religious beliefs and practices. Greg Smith is a senior researcher for the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life.
15% of evangelicals say they believe spiritual energy is located in mountains and trees. A similar number say they believe in astrology. And we see even higher figures among other Christian groups.
29% of the Christians surveyed said they'd been in touch with the dead. 14% had consulted psychics. And more than a fifth said they believe in reincarnation. And
people who say they don't belong to any particular religion. In this survey, 30% of that group says that they have had a religious or mystical experience.
As have nearly half of the Americans surveyed. Smith says they also found that about 15% of Catholics and Protestants sometimes attend each other's services. I'm Steve Coleman.
On the next Adventures in Odyssey, there's something buried in town that no one even knows about.
A time capsule.
This is the first I've heard about it. When was this time capsule buried?
100 years ago.
Do you know where it is?
Well, Eugene has a pretty good idea.
Yes.
It could be a blast from Odyssey's past on the next Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO Radio.
Chesterfield Arts and Alexandra Ballet present The Nutcracker for all ages on December 20th at 2 and 6 p.m. The location is the Purser Center at Logan College, 1851 Shetler Road in Chesterfield. Tickets are $12 for adults, $6 for children in advance, and at the door slightly higher. Chesterfield Arts and Logan family members receive a discount. Reserve your tickets today by calling or visiting chesterfieldarts.org. The Nutcracker with the Alexandra Ballet.
You're listening to our Ask the Pastor Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert, 505-7850-1800-730-2727. Our guest here today on the telephone from the frigid state of Michigan, Macomb, Michigan, pastor at St. Peter Lutheran Church, Pastor Ken Wagner. Pastor, I got a caller here standing by, so let's take that call.
Already.
Eunice, you're on the Bible Study. Good morning.
Good morning. I was just wondering where the one-child policy, since I'm from a family with multiple births now and then.
And are you ashamed, Eunice? Don't you feel ashamed?
Yeah, I feel bad, but I think every baby is a blessing. And even if you have a miscarriage, that's very sad. We experience that.
You're running in the wrong direction here on me, Eunice. But go ahead.
So how if there's a multiple birth, do they just pick one of them then? Or is that an exception to the rule of one child only? Or?
Well, I think they're, you know, I'm not an expert on Chinese policy or law, but I think if you've got one child and you come up pregnant, You have to abort that child, and if you don't abort it, there are serious and severe penalties for not doing that.
I think that's correct. Selective, quote, reduction. Isn't that what they call it?
I don't know what they call it. I call it murder, but...
well, all right, but I mean,
me.
You know what I'm saying.
Whoops, sorry. Just lost control there for a second. Okay.
Every child is a blessing from God.
Amen, Eunice. Mm-hmm.
You're right about that.
Hey, thank you for your program.
You're welcome.
Thanks.
So, Pastor, you know, if you were, and I know you weren't, but if you were about to say, "Wow, that's those Chinese over there," you know, they've got too many people anyway. If you thought that it was far enough away that you didn't have to worry about it, well, here comes this story out of Canada, and this woman, Diane Francis of the Financial Post, is calling for a planetary law. I don't know how you have a planetary law unless you have a planetary government.
Global policy, right? Huh?
And that means, I mean, she's advocating here that here in the United States, because we are part of the planet,
right,
that we would have a law that says you can have one child, one and done.
Right.
Now, are you thinking to yourself, that's never going to happen, we don't have to worry about that? Or are you thinking, I'm a little nervous about this?
Well, I'm thinking both, quite frankly, and it was sort of ironic. I don't know if you listened to the Life Issues update. It addressed that very topic during our break. It was specifically on that topic, and I'll come back to that in a little while. But I'm thinking both in terms of we recognize what a near impossibility that would be within the United States of America for that kind of quote legislation to be even introduced, or much less.
Well, it's not going to come from America, Pastor. It's going to come from Copenhagen,
the United Nations,
or somewhere.
Nations. But even then, if for it to be quote imposed upon the United States, I would hope we'd have enough of legislators of integrity to fight that tooth and nail. So putting aside the political realities there, I still have to go back. I go back to the worldview behind it. I go back to the quote ideas behind a policy or quote international law for one child. And I think two important things have to be said. One, here's a classic case of how the state oversteps its boundaries. And it would be, I'm going right back to Acts chapter 4 where Peter and John stand up against what is clearly an abuse of their position, not Peter and John's, but of the Sanhedrin's position, and they say, we will obey God. We will not obey you. You as representatives of the Jewish community. We will not
obey. Quite the rebel there, Pastor.
Well, yes, I am, and you know that. I will. We stand up against. We are in this particular case. We are against culture, the larger cultural world. But I want to come back to, and I of course I do not know the writer. I don't recognize her name. But seriously, I'm going to be on pretty solid ground when I say I suspect there are ulterior motives in that proposition, in that proposal to limit, quote, children, one child per family. I think it is, quite frankly, I'm going to say it, I think it is an implicit, if not explicit, it's clearly implicit, advocating for abortion on demand. In other words, that women have absolute right, families have absolute right to do what they want without any recognition of a higher authority. And I'm not talking about the state here. I'm talking about their creator, God. When we as human beings impose our will, we put forward our will as kind of the final arbiter of what is right and wrong, then we start making laws like this. We propose ideas like this that say we are in charge, and this is how it's going to be, one child per family. I mean, I don't even want to... I think the political considerations would be down the road many, many years. What hurts me most is that I think there are a lot of people who are adopting that kind of a worldview, and they don't even know where it leads. Unfortunately, tragically, to either abortion on demand. And I'm even talking about on demand.
Than abortion on demand. Abortion by imposition.
Well, yes, right.
I mean,
exactly.
This woman goes on to say in this in
right.
this article, she says, humans are the only rational animals, but have yet to prove it.
Oh.
Medical and other scientific advances have benefited by delivering lower infant mortality rates, as well as longevity. You thought those were good things, didn't you? And she does say both are welcome, but humankind has not yet recalibrated its behavior to account for the fact that the world can only accommodate so many people, especially if billions get indoor plumbing and cars. She goes on to say the fix is simple, it's dramatic, and yet the world's leaders don't even have this on their agenda in Copenhagen. None will work unless a China one-child policy is imposed. Unfortunately, there are powerful opponents, like Pastor Ken Wagner in Macomb, Michigan. Well, she didn't put that part in there.
and I know that there are solid, responsible voices that would be able really to dismantle that argument all the way around and to take it apart, sentence by sentence, point by point, and show that really that is a prescription for. I'm not talking about violation of God's word. I'm talking about a prescription for disaster for human beings. I mean, that leads to exactly what the 20th century was all about in terms of genocide and dictatorships and so on. We have been down that road. We've been down that road. Doesn't she see the history of the past 100 years, 2,000 years? Wow. Well, I sound a little touchy there, don't I?
She says here that leaders of the world's big fundamentalist religions preach in favor of procreation and fiercely oppose birth control, and most political leaders in emerging economies perpetuate a disastrous catch-22. Many children, that is, sons, stave off hardship in the absence of a societal safety net or economic development, which in turn prevents protections or development. Now, here's the part that I find fascinating. Because it's my understanding that China is a communist dictatorship. The government there and the leader is a dictator.
Right.
And for Diane Francis, she says, China has proven that birth restriction is smart policy. Its middle class grows. All its citizens have housing, health care, education, and food. And the one out of five human beings who live there are not overpopulating the planet. Sounds like, let's get out of the United States here and head for China, because that's where you want to be. That's what it sounds like, but I don't believe that's true.
Oh, I can almost assure us that it's not true. Do you remember hearing stories about and reading stories about in the early years of the Soviet Union, I'm talking about 1918 and early 20s, there were a lot of individuals, and I shouldn't say a lot, but thousands, who flocked to the Soviet Union, to Russia, because they were promised, this is going to be a workers' paradise, right?
Yeah.
Remember those stories?
Oh, yeah.
This is going to be, oh, this is heaven on earth. This is a modern utopia. Oh, my goodness, what a wonderful society to live. Do you realize... I mean, not only did some of those individuals get killed, but they were kind of pressed into the system, and we do have stories of how they got out, and they came back completely disillusioned because of how many problems you want to begin to address. But the reality is that, again, you put forward this, and I think it's kind of, I don't want to be disrespectful here, but it's almost comic. How she could make those broad claims. Everybody's got a house. Everybody, what do they have? Two cars in the garage and three flat panel televisions. And come
yeah,
on.
But it's not like the house that Tiger Woods is living in. All right, so let's take a telephone
right.
call here. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck. Good morning, Pastor
good morning.
Wagner.
Good morning.
I haven't done it yet, and I want to do it, and I just haven't gotten around to it, signing the Manhattan Proclamation. And so much of what you gentlemen are talking about just encourages me even that much more to do so. And I'm kind of ashamed that I haven't already signed it, but is that not a way for the Christians in the United States to make a statement against abortion and against a lot of this other stuff that almost feels like we're getting close to having pushed down our throats.
Mm-hmm.
And I know we have some very good senators and representatives in Washington, but it seems these days they're being overlooked and overshadowed. Anyway, I would just like for you to comment a little bit about what is our Christian, including lay people's, response. How can we be heard? Is the Manhattan Proclamation a way for us to be heard? And I'll listen.
All right. Thanks for the call. I have that declaration in front of me, Pastor. It's actually called the Manhattan Declaration. I don't know if you had heard about that or are up to speed on that.
Yes, sir. Quite frankly, I am. And I'll tell you, we at our last Winkle, our circuit conference, we had a discussion about that. We all read the document. You go first.
Well, I was just going to say that there is an entire section on life in the Declaration that quotes Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then a quote from John 10, verse 10, I have come that they might have, that they may have life and have it to the full. And then there are statements in here like, we call on officials in our country, elected and appointed, to protect and serve every member of our society, including the most marginalized, voiceless, and vulnerable among us. A culture of death inevitably cheapens life in all its stages and conditions by promoting the belief that lives that are imperfect, immature, or inconvenient are discardable. So I think our caller is correct. The Manhattan Declaration is running in exactly the opposite direction of Diane Francis and the Canadian paper up there, the Financial Post.
Mm-hmm.
Should Christians be thinking about adding their names to the Manhattan Declaration?
I'll answer unequivocally yes. I think we could, in good faith. Let me give you my own story. I've read the document word for word. I'm like many pastors in our synod and many pastors in our nation, as well as lay people, we're becoming more and more aware of our right and our God-given responsibility to speak to public issues and, can I say, put forward our voice in the public square as well. And, of course, we take advantage of the Internet and so on. I mean, the Manhattan Declaration, I probably wouldn't have known about it had I not heard from some friends and found it online and been able to read it and so on. I've read it word for word. We talked about it at our circuit conference. Would there be sections that we might change a little bit or nuance? Yes, there would be, and we all agreed with that. We could state it a little bit differently. But on the whole, does it clearly testify to all the different topics we've been talking about here, including the dignity of life? It does a great job. I have not signed it. I should do that. I don't know what we could do here at St. Peter. It's sort of a special time and a sacred time of the year. I just learned about it maybe a month ago, too. I don't know, how long have you known about it, Chuck? It's fairly new, isn't it?
It was released on November 20th.
Oh, yeah, okay, well, yeah, right. So
about a month ago or so, three weeks ago.
Yeah, so bottom line is I do believe that is one forum that if you would be willing to and inclined to sign the document, again, it adds. Just one little quick incident. I did go online one time, saw the document. It said, let's give you a number, 18,100 subscribers. I went back and updated my computer, and I think it had added 400 subscribers or subscriptions in about 25 minutes or so. So I know people, Christians, are signing their names behind that document, and they want to have a public pro-life witness as well. I affirm it. Okay. It's not the end all, but it's one way.
Well, it's one way to respond to what we've been talking about this morning.
Right.
And eventually, I think people who do not agree with an imposed planetary law that families can only have one child are going to have to respond. sooner would probably be better than later, I would think.
Right.
Now, let me play you some audio here,
okay,
which is sort of related. At least I'm relating it. Maybe you'll say, well, no, Chuck, you really can't tie those two things together. But we have some audio here from CNSnews.com. Dianne Feinstein was asked a question about whether or not it's morally correct to force taxpayers to pay for abortion. Here's how that went through.
Is it morally right to use tax dollars from pro-life Americans to cover insurance plans that cover abortions?
Is it morally correct? Yes, I believe it is. Abortion is legal, and there are certain very tragic circumstances that a woman finds herself in, married with an unborn baby that's unable to survive outside of the womb. Her doctor tells her it's a threat to her health. I think she ought to have a policy available to her.
So it's morally right for pro-life taxpayers to have to help pay for plans to cover abortion?
Please, we pay for a lot of things that we may or may not agree with, and taxpayers pay for it for those things as well.
So, you know, there was a street there on the other side of Macomb, Michigan that you probably didn't want or need, but you helped pay for it, Pastor. And so now if the government decides that you as a pro-life person, I as a pro-life person, should be obligated, forced, if you will, to pay for abortions, Dianne Feinstein thinks that's a good thing. And you say what?
And I say, first of all, there was a clear fallacy, and I hope that word doesn't get too technical, but there is a difference between moral and legal, and you heard, I mean, those two were collapsed right there. If it's legal, therefore it must be moral. That was the clear implication I heard, and which is not correct. We're going to have to stand up against that. But I want to come back to the idea that, and I think this is an important, there are legal, what's the right word? In other words, there are items that are legal or practices that are legal that Christians still have every right to stand up against. And I for one, have every right to make my opinion known and to write my congressperson and so on to let him or her know that I do not support taxpayer dollars used for what I consider to be a wrong purpose. And if it is immoral, then I need to address that carefully. I didn't hear in what Dianne Feinstein said, I didn't hear anything about is there a life here of a baby that needs to be protected and preserved and honored and valued and dignified. I didn't hear anything about that. I just heard the language of rights. So I'm going to come right back to the point. I think her answer, was very shallow, and it was not clear in addressing the distinction between moral versus legal. She didn't answer that, to my mind.
Well, it could be that Dianne Francis of the Financial Post would make the argument that it is immoral to have a population that is so large that the carbon footprint is inappropriate, and that's where the real immorality is. And so if you put Dianne Francis together with Dianne Feinstein, and I'm drawing a conclusion here, I'm not assigning this conclusion to either of these two women, but it suggests that there is a possibility that we might have to impose taxes on you, Pastor, so that we can abort babies, so that we can not leave too big a carbon footprint at some point in the future, so that we can get to that desired place, that oasis of 2050, where population does not exceed 8 billion, or perhaps could even drop to 6.5 billion. Gee, wouldn't that be a great thing for everyone?
And your key word there, and you said it correctly, was impose. In other words, here is a group of individuals, or here is a governing body which decides morality, makes policy, determines what is right and wrong, and then imposes that upon you. Accept this. This is our standard. We are giving you this standard. You accept it and live with it. Well, I mean, you know where I'm going to come back on that. That's where we have every right. And, I mean, thanks be to God that we live in a society right now. I'm talking about the United States of America, where I can make my opinion known. I can put forward my view in a rational, but very can I say theologically sound way, and I can do that whether they listen or not. That is, of course, beyond my control. But what I want to come back to is I'm not going to stand while anybody imposes a morality that's foreign to me, because it's foreign to God's word. I'm not going to stand by that, and I stand by quietly. I'm going to speak up. I think you hit it on the head, friend, when you talk about impose. Both of those worldviews and both of those issues want to impose, don't they, morality on people, and I'm going to stand up and stand against.
Now, I know you've already been doing this, but I'd like for you to summarize. You are an ordained man, and one of the things that you do is you study God's Word. You look at it in its original languages. You apply it to us in our 21st century setting. So what does God's Word have to say about this conversation that we've been having today, where I think it is abundantly clear that there are people making the case that we have to kill unborn children, at the very least, so that we address the so-called population program? What does the Word of God have to say to this?
Well, let me put it in two different ways. We could look at it in terms of story. From the beginning of human history, we see a story of how God cares for human beings. God is the creator. God is the provider. And we were exploring Genesis. So I don't want to go into detail there, but the bottom line is that you can see the hand of God caring for his creation and protecting Adam and Eve until they made that choice. They made that deliberate choice to go against his word. But still, he cares. Still, he provides. And then, of course, after that, their children, Cain, Abel. You see a story of God caring for human beings, wanting to provide for them, desiring their welfare. You see, on the other side of that story, you see human beings consistently opposed to each other, consistently hurting each other. All I'm trying to say that by this is there's a beautiful story that goes throughout Scripture from the beginning to the very end of how God wants to care for his people. Ultimately, he provides the means to reconcile us, sinful human beings, to himself. So that's the story dimension, and that finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. The second dimension, and I guess I want to come back to this, is there are clear words from God. It's not story-based, but it's as if, you know, it confronts us as a direct command. You must not. You shall not. And I want to come back to, for example, the fifth commandment. You shall not murder. So it's not story-based. It's independent of the story. We have plenty of illustrations of murder, but God speaks so clearly. When those two come together, Chuck, I am inspired, I am motivated, I am invigorated to speak to God's people here, and I have the privilege to do that with a new member class. We were, long story, but we're
out of time.
Well, I'll make it real quick. When story and the Word of God come together, it is crystal clear to me that God values life. God gives us life. He is the giver of life, and we honor it. We're called to honor it.
Pastor,
I know we're out of time.
I enjoy the conversation. Thank you. It was a tough subject. You handled it well. I appreciate it.
Thank you, Chuck. Blessings to you this Advent and Christmas.
And to you.
Bye-bye.
That is our good friend, Pastor Ken Wagner, St. Peter Lutheran Church, Macomb, Michigan. We'll talk about the sixth trumpet next time on the Bible Study with Pastor Michael Walther of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville.org.
For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's KFUO.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.